you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10 two Lord's days ago, we began studying about why did Christ die for us. We want to continue a study of lessons in that series. We had noted that Christ died for us to provide salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the word salvation means to deliver. So he delivered us. That was one reason Christ died. He also died because we needed to be loosened from sin. And he paid the ransom. That was the price that had to be paid so we could be loose. Also spoke about that we were justified by his death. We deserve death for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We deserve death, but because of the sacrifice of Christ and what he did on the cross, we can be acquitted. We can have the forgiveness of our sins. We also noted that as Christ died for us, he sanctified us, which means he separated us or set us apart to do the will of God, and that he redeemed us. And we realize that he redeemed us by his blood, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul reminds Christians of this salvation which is in Christ and that he died for us. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So Paul declares to the Christians there at the church at Thessalonica that Christ died for you. And he's declaring to us today that Christ died for us. The thing is, do we ever stop and contemplate why he was willing to do this? Why he was willing to go to the cross for you? Why he was willing to go to the cross for me? You know, Christ gives us his mission statement, as it were, in Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10, which says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, we know he came to seek and save the lost, but why did he die? Because in order for us to be saved, his death had to take place. So we want to look at some more things today, some more reasons that Christ died for us, and hopefully that will show us the importance of the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. Another reason that Christ died for us was to show the importance of obedience. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He submitted to the will of God in all matters. Now, all of us at one time were young children, and we realized our parents would give us instructions, but did we always submit to those instructions? Did we always obey those instructions? Those instructions were given to us for our good, but we didn't always obey them, did we? But in Christ, we have a Son who was willing to obey the Father. And part of this obedience was to be willing to go to the cross and to give up his life for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And look at verses 39 through 42. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 39. And I'm going to read down through verse 42. It says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew the cross was inevitable. But he asked God, if there's any way for your will to be fulfilled, and I don't have to endure this cup of suffering on the cross, let that happen. Let this cup of suffering, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. It says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, when we pray, we might mention something to God in prayer. But if something is really weighing on our mind and weighing on our heart, we might pray about it several times. What do we see in Jesus? We know that he went back and prayed a third time. But all the times he was still, not what my will is, but your will be done. But this was something that he realized was going to be important that he had to do. And he needed the strength to get through this situation and to do the will of the Father. If there had been any other way, that's what he was asking. Father, if there's any other way for me to make this happen so that mankind can be redeemed other than me going to the cross, let that happen. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. So what happened? He went to the cross. He went to the cross. Was it something that he looked forward to? No. He knew the pain, the anguish, the suffering that he would go through on the cross. But he was willing to be obedient to the Father, even in light of that suffering. Go over to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and let's look at verses 27 through 29. John chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. It says, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Why did Jesus die on the cross? It was part of obedience, and he knew it was something he had to do in order to please the Father, so he could fulfill the will of the Father with his death. Now, we realize the scriptures tell us, but without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when it says that Jesus pleased God, he was displaying faith. God, I wish there was some other way for me to take care of this than going to the cross. But if you say going to the cross is the way to take care of it, that's what I'm willing to do. That's faith. That's the faith that he displayed. So he only did those things that pleased the Father. And so he fulfilled the will of the Father with his death. What about us? Jesus is a great example of obedience for you and me, isn't he? The scriptures say that we should strive to follow in his steps. He obeyed the will of God. He submitted to the will of God. He was willing to do the will of God, even when it was something that was very challenging, such as going to the cross and enduring the pain and suffering and anguish that he would go through, let alone the ridicule, the mockery, and everything else that took place. He was willing to do those things in order to please God. What are we willing to do to please God? Jesus went to the cross to please God. What are we willing to do to please God? It's difficult for us sometimes to be here. Jesus is going to the cross to please God. What are we doing to please God? How are we displaying faith in our life to please God? We need to think about that And we need to follow the example of Christ, because Christ died, and that was an example for us of his love for us. Look in John the 10th chapter, John chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31, and we'll go down through verse 38. It says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him of whom the Father sanctified and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.'" Jesus died. He went to the cross to prove his deity, to prove that he indeed was the Son of God. And he did all the works that he did, including going to the cross, to glorify the Father. What are we doing? Christ died on the cross for us. What are we doing to glorify Christ? What are we doing in our life to glorify God, to bring honor to his name? If we want to glorify God, you know what we have to do? We have to be willing to submit to his Son, because he's given him all authority. We have to be willing to submit to him and submit to what Jesus instructs us to do in his word. Well, why did Christ die? Let's look at another scripture in regard to that. John the 17th chapter and verses 1 through 5. Says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that you should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.'" Christ died to glorify the Father and to finish the works that God gave him to do. The last great work he had to do was to sacrifice himself on the cross. What a difficult task to even have to consider that. Yet he fulfilled that and fulfilled the will of God. Now, today, if we're going to glorify God, we have to submit to his Son. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Submit to him. He's the one who has authority. Submit to him. Who else was present there? Moses. What did he represent? The law. Elijah. What did he represent? The prophets. Those are the people you heard. You need to hear Jesus now. You need to submit to him. Do we do that today? Do we do that today? Do we really submit to Christ? Do we really strive to glorify him and glorify the Father and glorify the church which he purchased with his precious blood? Well, why did Christ die? Another reason is because he wanted to be able to have fellowship with his creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did he create on the sixth day? Man. Where did he place man? In the garden. What did he give man? Everything that was good. What law did he give man? Well, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't need to eat of it. The day you eat of it, you surely die. And what did man choose to do? Did he submit to God? Did he glorify God by his actions? No, he did not. And he was, as a result of that, he was cast out of the garden. See, sin separates us from God. It separates us from fellowship with God. God desired to have fellowship with us, and he made it possible for us. From the very beginning, we can see God's desire for that. So since man, by his choice, messed that situation up, God, in his infinite wisdom, had a plan whereby if man made that choice, that man would be able to be redeemed from sin. That he would be able to be reconciled again. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, because God desires to have fellowship with us. And when we're talking about that fellowship, we're talking about the word that means a partnership, a participation, a sharing, a joint sharing. You know, a lot of people might look at the church here and say, well, y'all don't have a fellowship hall. Yes, we do. We're in it. We're in it. We're sharing. We're in joint participation. That's what we do. Fellowship is something that's spiritual in nature. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's spiritual. That's a spiritual reminder for us of this death that we're talking about. We need to understand the word and how it's used. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how are we called into this fellowship, into this sharing, where our sins are taken care of and where we're in partnership with Christ? How are we called? How does that calling take place? Just turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, and the scriptures will show us how we are called. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called into fellowship with Christ and God through the gospel, through the good news that we are sinners, but we don't have to die in our sins. We've all sinned, but we don't have to die in our sins. We can have the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, then we're in fellowship with God. We are jointly participating in partnership, sharing in all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Notice Philippians 2 and verse 1. It says, Paul's writing to Christians again. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. In other words, in Christ is where we have fellowship. That's where we have fellowship. And John explains it and makes it even more clear if you go to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, and look there. In verses 3 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we can have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we got to have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's what we practice. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, as we are together, as we are walking in the light, we are enjoying fellowship, not only with one another, but with God. With God. And that's why Christ died. Because if Christ had not died, this fellowship that man had in the beginning with God in the garden could have never been restored. Because the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't take away sin. That had been offered for thousands of years. And the blood of bulls and goats did not have the power to take away sin. Well, why did Christ die? Let's look at another reason. To establish his kingdom. Now, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus did not become king until he was victorious over death. Now, this kingdom was spoken of early and often in the New Testament scripture. Go to the book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and look there at Matthew 3, at verses 1 and 2, and notice what John the Baptist came preaching. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John says, you need to repent, you need to turn, because the kingdom of heaven, it's near, it's at hand. Well, notice what Jesus came teaching in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after he had overcome the temptations in the wilderness, and he began his ministry, notice what it says in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So here, Jesus begins preaching, John the Baptist is preaching, preceding Jesus, about this kingdom of heaven that's at hand. Well, we can see also that Mark spoke of this kingdom. If you go to Mark the 9th chapter, verse 1, Mark records the words of Jesus, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here. Jesus is talking. He said, there's some of you in this crowd standing here, some of you listening to my voice here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So when was the kingdom going to come? It was going to come pretty soon. Because it was going to come within the lifetime of some of those who were standing listening to Jesus. So we know at some point in time the kingdom came. But there are people today who say, oh no, the kingdom hasn't come yet. The kingdom's going to be set up later and there's going to be this 1,000-year reign. And they make the same mistake the Jews were making. The Jews were looking for an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. And the people who are involved in premillennialism and looking for this 1,000-year reign, they're looking for that reign on earth. They're looking for the same type of kingdom. But Jesus established his kingdom. And we can see that. Notice it was spoken of through Luke, through recording the words of Jesus, that this kingdom would come with power. Go to Luke chapter 24 and look at verse 46, and we'll read down through 49. And then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the apostles, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So here they're told to go to Jerusalem, and they would be endued with power from on high. If we go to the book of Acts and look in the first chapter, we're going to see that the apostles again ask a question about this kingdom. In Acts 1 in verses 6 through 8, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the apostles asked about the coming of his kingdom, and he said that it would come when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would be witnesses beginning where? In Jerusalem. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the setting is Jerusalem. The day is the day of Pentecost. And notice what happened there in verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that's the apostles, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they, the apostles, were sitting. And there appeared to them, again, that's a reference to the apostles, divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that the Holy Spirit came with power as it had been promised in Jerusalem. And Christ had said that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not stand against it. And here is this kingdom, this church that's being established. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So we need to understand that. And we see after this time, the kingdom is always spoken of as being in existence. We want to look at an example over in Colossians chapter 1. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here Paul says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Now Paul said, "I was once in darkness, but now I've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Well, when did that happen? Remember when Ananias came to Saul in Acts 22:16, told him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, when his sins were washed away, the Lord added him to the church, to the kingdom. That's what Paul's saying he's a part of now. He's been delivered from darkness, from sin, from death, and he's been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, we can't be put into something. We can't be conveyed into something that does not exist. So the Bible is definitely speaking of something that is in existence at that time. Remember Jesus' a previous discussion he had with Nicodemus. If you go back to John, the third chapter, John chapter 3. And notice, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old?" What's he thinking about? He's thinking about a physical birth, isn't he? He said, "Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." How do we gain entrance in the kingdom of God? What is this reference to water? It's a reference to baptism. That we're baptized into Christ. Christ saves us because he shed his blood on the cross and he adds us to the church. We are now members of the body of Christ. We're now citizens in the kingdom, and Christ is the king. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. How is this being born again? How is it possible? How is it possible? Notice what Peter, by inspiration, records there, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that so that your faith and hope are in God." Look at verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls." How did they do that? "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed." Well, how are we born again? "But of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." See, it's the Word of God that purifies our souls when we obey the truth. When we hear the gospel, we've got a decision to make. We're going to receive it. We got to reject it. Jesus said in John 1:11, "It came into my own received me not." But as many as received me, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So this being born again was made possible only because Jesus did what? He died. He shed his blood. So we can obey. And we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Well, why did Jesus die? Another reason he died was to bring us to God. There was no way for man in his sin to be able to have fellowship with God. The only way we could be brought to God was to have the forgiveness of sins. The only way we could have the forgiveness of sins was for Jesus to die on the cross. Go to 1 Peter 3 and look at verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just, that's him, for the unjust, that's us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." See, the only way we can be brought to God is by this sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, because Christ actually took our place. Did Christ deserve to die? No. He did not deserve to die. We deserve to die. Barabbas, the one who was freed, he deserved to die. All others deserve to die, but Jesus did not deserve to die, yet he was willing to die to bring us to God. To bring us to God. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way you can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And the only reason you can get to the Father through Jesus Christ is because he died on the cross. And he shed his blood for us. We don't need to take that sacrifice for granted that he made on our behalf. Note that Jesus invites us to come to him. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." He's the one who's inviting us because he's the Savior. He's inviting us because he came to seek and save the lost. So we need to come to him. He's the only one that we can come to and have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is pictured in the scripture as the good shepherd. So he died just as the good shepherd does. The good shepherd is willing to sacrifice his life, to lay down his life for the sheep. Look in John, the 10th chapter. Look there with me at verse 11. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, one who was a hireling, who'd been hired to see and tend and care for the sheep, when danger approached, that hireling wasn't going to risk his life for those sheep. But the good shepherd would. Jesus is that good shepherd. Look at verse 15. He says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." See, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the sacrifice he was going to make. Look at verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Jesus is the good shepherd, and he makes eternal life possible for you and for me. Now, this sacrifice, this type of love, is what the Bible calls an agape type of love. It requires great sacrifice. Jesus made the supreme sacrifice on our behalf. Note what the Hebrew writer recorded in Hebrews by inspiration of the Spirit in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. How did he become this great shepherd of the sheep? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the great shepherd of all the sheep because he offered his blood. He laid down his life. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Remember, God only made one plan of salvation, one scheme for redeeming man. And without the death of Christ, it could not have been made complete. It took the death of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 21 and go down through verse 25. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, nor when he was reviled did he revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." See, God's word says that we are in need of the care of the good shepherd. We need his care. Why? Because just like sheep left to themselves will do what? They'll wander off. Man left to himself will always go astray. That's why we need the good shepherd. Jesus is indeed that good shepherd. He's the one who points us on the right way, the narrow way, the truth, the light, the faith that we're to contend for. All those things are revealed to us. And Jesus will even shepherd his sheep in heaven. Go to Revelation, the 7th chapter, and notice what is stated there in verse 17. He will shepherd them in heaven by leading them to fountains of living water. It says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." See, this shepherd is always leading us if we're willing to follow. And eventually, if we continue following this good shepherd, we will be in heaven itself. The question is, do you know the good shepherd? Do you know the good shepherd in your life? Did you know that Christ died for you? He laid down his life for you, so you can have the forgiveness of your sins, so you can have the hope of eternal life, so you can have meaning and purpose and live an abundant life in Christ Jesus. We plead with you, won't you take advantage of the benefits of the death of Christ today? You know, the death of Christ is a marvelous thing for us to consider. But if we never decide to take advantage of the benefits of the death of Christ, it's of no avail. Marvelous thing to consider. But we need to actually obey him. Take advantage of the benefits of that blood that was shed for you, that shed for me, so we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to become a Christian today, the good shepherd waits with his arms open wide, ready to receive you, ready for you to obey him. Maybe you are one of his sheep and you have strayed. You need to come back to the shepherd today. If we can pray with you or for you, if there's any way we can aid you or assist you, respond to the gospel as needed while we stand and sing the song of invitation. It's been been selected.
Would you be free from your sorrow?